Father, we need you to come into this place. We don't demand that, but Lord, we acknowledge that you are already here and that you desire to be here and you desire to open your word and to make it known to us. Father, your heart is to reveal yourself to us. And we want to see that. Lord, help us to have open eyes and open ears and mostly open hearts to the things that you want to say to us today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, in Luke chapter 14, we're in the last half of the book of Luke, and we are also in the very last part of Jesus' public ministry. We're in probably the last 5 months. In 5 months, Jesus will be hanging on a cross outside of Jerusalem. And in the next 5 chapters, Jesus is going to give us a series of teachings. But they're presented to us in parables. So you need to get used to that as we track through these next 5 chapters. Jesus is winding his way through the country. He's going from village to village to village, city to town to hamlet, all through the countryside. But he's making his way to Jerusalem. That's his target, because he knows that that's where everything is going to come to a conclusion. And so he's winding his way, he's meeting people in their homes and in synagogues, he's teaching and he's telling them about the kingdom of God. And so in chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "One Sabbath, when he went to eat at the house of one of the leading Pharisees, they were watching him closely." You know, I find it interesting that Jesus was always being invited to dinner and to lunch. People were inviting him all the time, and especially the Pharisees. They kept inviting him over for dinner, even though they believed him to be a heretic. They believed him to be a sinner. They said that he was in league with the devil, and yet they kept asking him over for dinner. I just don't quite comprehend that. But the thing that amazes me even more is that Jesus went. You know, I mean, if you knew that somebody hated you and was actually wanting to kill you, would you go have dinner with them? Probably not. And yet Jesus is always there. He's always available, always going. And he always takes the time to teach. He's there to draw them in. He's there to try to instruct them, to bring them into God's presence. And that's what we're going to see today. Jesus is always going to have dinner with people. You know, this is an area, you know, we're told in Scripture that we are to be Christ-like, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit, to conform us into the image of Christ. And I have to tell you, this is one area that I have it nailed. I have it down. You invite me over for dinner, and I'll come. You know, going to dinner, this part I've got good. My intentions, now that may be something different, but I will always go. Jesus is always going and having meals with people. I like this. And so he goes to this house, even though he knows it's a setup. And it is. They're drawing him there because they're going to try to trap him. And I wonder if maybe he's just going for this one guy that he's going to heal, or perhaps the ones who are going to listen. These Pharisees, it says that they were watching Jesus, and the idea is that they were watching with an evil intent. They were waiting for something that he might say, something that he might do that would trip him up, that they could catch him in something. You know, some people go to church with that in mind as well. They go to church looking for problems. You know, maybe a spouse or a friend has pestered them to the point that, okay, fine, I'll go. But they go to church with, okay, I know there are problems here, and they're just looking for problems. And I want to just let you know that if you're looking for problems in this church, you won't have to look far. We make it easy for you. If you want to find problems, you're going to find them. But if you're looking for problems in Jesus, that's something different. You're not going to find them there. Verse 2, It says, there in front of him was a man whose body was swollen with fluid. Again, this is a setup. We don't know exactly what medical condition that he had. We don't know what disease he was suffering from. Maybe it was edema. It could have been elephantitis. We're just not sure. But what we do know is that it was, without a doubt, very painful. That his kidneys were probably failing, and his liver was probably failing, and his heart was probably failing, having difficulty breathing, his tissues swollen with this fluid. Outwardly, it was terribly disfiguring, and inwardly, very painful. It was a chronic condition and most often led to death. This man was without hope. And this disease in this story really is a picture of sin. Because this is what sin does in our lives. It disfigures us outwardly and it causes pain inwardly. In this story, this man is simply bait. These religious leaders bring him in to lure Jesus into a situation so that they can bring a charge against him. You know, in their society, they would never have invited a man like this to a meal. He was ostracized, put on the outside of society. According to their theology, anybody with this kind of an illness or many other illnesses was under God's judgment. It was because of sin, they would say, that he was suffering from this malady. If you had a serious illness, it was because you had sinned. It was some secret sin that nobody knew about, and so God would come and put his hand of judgment upon you in this way. But you need to know that the Bible does not teach that. This was their tradition. This is what they believe, but the Bible doesn't say that. In fact, Jesus says, you know, on one occasion that there was a man who was suffering from a disease, and what he said was, God allowed this so that God would be glorified. That this disease, this problem that this individual had was simply a platform for God to be glorified. And we're going to see that in this story today. That again, this was an opportunity for God to receive glory. Verse 3, it says, in response, Jesus asked the law experts and the Pharisees, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Jesus sees right through their hypocrisy. And he cuts to the chase. He doesn't beat around the bush. He gets right to the issue. He says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now I want you to picture this scene. Jesus gets invited to this dinner, to this meal. But it is not a party atmosphere. It is tense and it is quiet. Because the religious leaders know why they have called him there, and they're trying to trap him. They're hanging on every word that he says, everything that he does, hoping that he will do something so that they can bring a charge against him. I doubt that they had lamb or lasagna there to feed him. They probably just slopped a little portion of SpaghettiOs, you know, in front of him to, here, have this. They're wanting to trap him. And then they bring this man in, this man who is suffering from a disease, a terrible disease, to try to bait Jesus. And Jesus asks the question that's on all of their minds. They don't say anything to him. They just bring this man in and set him before Jesus. And Jesus is the one who asks the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And he's asking the legal experts. These guys knew the Old Testament law backwards and forwards. They knew every detail of it. And so if the law had prevented this kind of healing on a Sabbath, they could have pointed to it chapter and verse. Well, yes, it says in Deuteronomy or Leviticus, or, you know, they could have pointed to it, but it says they were silent, verse 4. They kept silent. And he, Jesus, took the man, healed him, and sent him away. Jesus took the man. I like this. And that's what Jesus does. He takes people that the world doesn't want. that the world won't have anything to do with, the world doesn't want to touch. He takes them, he touches them, he heals them, and then he sends them away. He sends them, the idea here is that he is protecting this man. The world wants to find fault. The world wants to look for frailty. The world wants to push people away, but Jesus takes us, he heals us, and he protects us. And it says that Jesus took this man just the way that he was. I like that too, because he takes us just the way that we are. He doesn't require that we change. He doesn't require that we clean up our act or get our act together. None of that is required to come to God. People think that. You may have heard somebody say that. Well, you know, you invite them to church and say, well, yeah, but I gotta clean up this part of my life. I gotta stop this or quit doing that. No. There is nothing that you have to clean up in order to come to God. He takes you exactly the way you are, right where you are. We don't see any of that in this story. Jesus doesn't require anything of this guy. Jesus takes him right where he is. He heals him, and then he sends him away. And again, he's sending him away not because he's dissatisfied or displeased with him. He's sending him away for his own protection. We read that after Lazarus was raised from the dead, the Pharisees were trying to kill him because he was such a powerful testimony. Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Everybody knew that he had died. And yet here he is walking around. He is this incredible testimony. And so the Pharisees said, you know what, we need to take this guy out. what a crazy thing to want to do. I mean, did they think that Jesus, if they had killed him, that Jesus just couldn't come back and raise him again? Amazing. So this man is healed. And we don't know if it was immediate. It doesn't tell us that. But I kind of get the idea that it was. That Jesus just takes him and heals him, and the healing is immediate there. We saw in the previous chapter where Jesus healed the woman that was bent double, and her healing was immediate. She stood up. Immediately she was healed. Just imagine this guy, his body swollen to a grotesque state. He's having a hard time breathing. He's just, you know, he's a mess. And Jesus takes him and poof, Arnold Schwarzenegger. You know, he's just perfect in form. I'm talking about when he was many years ago before, you know, not today. But just he's transformed immediately. What an amazing thing we see taking place here. Now he's going to challenge them. Verse 5, and he said to them, which of you whose son or ox falls into a well will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And to this they could find no answer. They can't answer his first question, so he continues to pursue this. He continues to question them. You may know this about Jesus, but he's somebody that's hard to ignore. He will come and he will ask you. He will come and he will delve into your life. And if you try to ignore him, he doesn't just go away. He continues to press. He continues to ask. He continues to question. And he says to these guys, if your cow was in trouble, wouldn't you go and pull him out? If he fell into a ditch, even though it was on the Sabbath, wouldn't you go and rescue him? Understand here, he's trying to engage with these guys. These are evil men, and their only desire is to kill Jesus, and yet he is reaching out to them. The point of this story is not how bad these men were. The point of the story is how gracious Jesus is to go and have lunch with these guys, to meet with them, to talk with them, to engage with them, to try to draw them into his truth, to try to draw them into repentance. They want to kill him, but he is trying to save them. What an amazing God. He says, come on, guys, think about it. You break your traditions all the time. You have traditions about this and traditions about that, but you don't have any problem breaking them when it is in your own selfish best interest. You don't mind breaking them if it works in your favor. He says to them, you're distorting God's law. And you're distorting, misrepresenting his heart. You need to rethink your position, guys. You need to rethink who God is. You need to rethink your relationship with him. You need to look at his word. You need to understand who he is. And you need to come into his presence. I really believe that Jesus is pleading with them here. He's not angry. He's not looking down his nose at them. He is pleading with them. Guys, please look at the word. Look at what it says. Drawing them to himself. He loves these guys. He loves them too. And this is a great challenge for us. Will we demonstrate God's love and God's mercy to those who are antagonistic toward us, to those who demonstrate hate toward us, those who try to hurt us? Will we do that? Will we demonstrate the love of God to others? It's a challenge. It's a difficult thing. Verse 7. We're still at the meal. We're still at this meal. This man has been healed. He has now gone on his way. And verse 7, it says, he told a parable. Jesus is now going to continue to teach with these guys. He doesn't say, fine, forget it, I'm done with you guys, I'm out of here, you're not listening. He continues to try to teach. He told them a parable. To those who were invited, meaning this guy that had been healed and left, he wasn't really invited, he was just brought there. Now he's talking to the ones who were actually invited to this feast. It says, when he noticed how they would choose the best places for themselves. I like this because Jesus begins to speak to them even though they're not asking questions. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, that Jesus will come and speak to you even though you're not asking questions. You're in a situation and things aren't going well or there are problems, and Jesus just begins to speak and says, no, don't punch that guy. You really shouldn't do that. You claim to be a Christian. You're not supposed to punch people. Don't punch this guy. He speaks to us even when we're not asking questions. And I love that because I need to hear that. I need to hear from him. David, no, don't go there. No, David, don't look at that. I need him to speak to me even when I'm not asking questions. He says in verse 8, when you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, don't recline at the best places because a more distinguished person than you may have been invited by your host. The one who invited both of you may come and say to you, give your place to this man. And then, in humiliation, you will proceed to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and recline at the lowest place, so that when the one who invited you comes, he will say to you, friend, come, move up higher. You will then be honored in the presence of all of the other guests. For everyone, and this is the lesson that he wants us to pick up, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. When they began the meal, everybody had their eye on Jesus, waiting for him to say something wrong, do something wrong. But now the tables have turned. Now Jesus is watching them. He's got his eye on them. And by the way, he's watching us today. He's got his eye on us. And as he watches, he notices what they're doing. He notices that they are looking, scouting out for the best seats, the seats of honor. And he tells them this parable about humility. It's one of the things we all struggle with. And the principle here is the one who looks to exalt himself is going to be humbled by God. But the one who humbles himself will by God be exalted. Maybe you've noticed this. We live in a world that is full of people who are driven by wanting to be at the top, in the spotlight, in front of everybody. And so we can relate to that. That's a big driving force in our culture. Now at this meal, this man's closest friends would have been seated close to him. And we all see this. We recognize this when there are banquets or dinners that are hosted. You know, it's the head table where all the big muckety-mucks go and sit. We do the same thing today. And it's just kind of a drag sometimes to be in that situation, especially if you're an E3 or an E2 and you've got, you know, all of the colonels and the generals and you're kind of weighed down on the totem pole. It's kind of a drag sometimes. And it's a drag to be around people who are just social climbers, and we all see them. Patting backs, shaking hands, kissing babies, trying to get ahead that way. But you know, there's a part of us that wants that kind of recognition. There's a little bit of that in all of us. Maybe you've experienced this in your life. Maybe you've been to a banquet, and you know that at that banquet there's going to be an award that is given out. But you don't know who's going to get it. And you're in the back of your mind thinking, it's me. I know it. I know. I deserve this. I've worked hard for it. I should be the one getting this. And as the time comes when they're going to announce who the winner is, you know, the guy at the podium starts to say the name, and you kind of rock forward in your seat just a little bit, expecting to stand up and go, and then he says somebody else's name. You know, and you quickly kind of sink back into your seat, hoping nobody saw you, start to stand up, thinking that it might, you know, don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. you've all been there. We've all seen this. We all have a part of us that wants that kind of recognition. Jesus is challenging them here, but he's challenging us too. Guys, if Jesus is going to be real in our lives, if he is going to find a home in our hearts, the Bible says that we need to have the mind of Christ. He humbled himself. He came as a servant. The God of the universe poured himself into human flesh and walked on this earth, not as a king, but as a carpenter, as a blue-collar worker. He humbled himself. That's our example. He challenges us here not to think too highly of ourselves. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 that we are to have a sober estimation of ourselves. Because the only really great thing that we have is what God has done for us and what he has put in us. That's the only really great thing about us. But we, because of our human nature, want to take this to another level. You know, we want the wrong kind of attention. I have to work hard to remember this when I'm in traffic and somebody cuts me off, you know. If they knew that I was a child of the king, they wouldn't be doing this. But Jesus instructs them here regarding humility. And guys, he's instructing us too. This is not just for people who lived 2,000 years ago. He in fact had to tell his own disciples about this. Not too long before he would be crucified, they're arguing about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. They didn't get this. Now, the problem that we face sometimes, though, is that we read this story and we say, okay, humility, good thing, got it. Okay, I'm always going to go look for the place in the back. I'm going to look for the lowest seat. I'm not ever going to go for the, you know, the place of high regard. I'm not going to do that, because when I do, then they're going to come get me and bring me up to the front. You know, we do that expecting that we are going to get something out of it, and that's the wrong approach also. That's not what this is saying. The problem with humility is that the minute you think you have it, you don't. You see, humility is not thinking lowly about yourself. Humility is not thinking about yourself at all. It's thinking about those around you, thinking about the people around you who may need a touch, who may need a word of encouragement. Are you thinking about them? Verse 12, he says, he also said to the one who had invited him. Now Jesus is going to talk to the host. He had talked to those who were the invited guests. Now he's going to talk to the host. When you give a lunch or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors, because they might invite you back and give, and you would be repaid. On the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, please understand, Jesus is not saying that you should never invite your family over for dinner or for a party. Now, based on the relationship that you have with your family, that may be a policy with you anyway, I don't know, but that's not what he's saying here. He's not prohibiting you or me from having family over for dinner. But what he's saying here is that we should invite people who cannot do anything for us. Because our tendency is to want to invite people who can do things for us. We invite our boss over. We invite coworkers who have an effect or have an impact on our career, perhaps. We engage with those people who can do things for us. And Jesus says, man, that's the wrong approach. We need to seek those who can do nothing for us. He says that hospitality is not a quid pro quo relationship. This isn't God's heart. He chose us even though we had nothing to offer him. Look around the room. We were the maimed, the lame, the blind, and he chose us. We could do nothing for God. You know, I hope in this new year that as we come to holiday seasons, that there will never be somebody here dining alone. That should never happen. We should be looking around and inviting people at Easter and Thanksgiving and Christmas and, you know, Groundhog's Day, if you celebrate that. I'm not sure who does, but whatever the case may be, we need to be looking around, looking for people who are alone and inviting them over. Yeah, we had a great time at our house this year at Thanksgiving, just had some people over, and it was a blast. And I'm hoping more people will do that this year, that you will look around and see who maybe is away from home for the first time and invite them over, bring them over. Jesus is saying to us here, whatever we do, do in light of eternity. Do with eternity in mind. Don't make what you do in this life about what you're going to get back in this life. Make this life about doing things that are going to bring eternal rewards. Bring rewards in eternity in heaven. There's some great challenges in this passage for us. I'm going to have Enos come up and close us for the service today. But these challenges that we have, Jesus challenges us to take a look at our traditions. What is at the heart of your religious practices? You know, these religious leaders had all kinds of traditions that they were following, things that they were wanting to do, but it was completely outside of the heart of God, completely outside of what God taught and what He teaches in His Word. We need to look at that. We need to consider the traditions that sneak in, that come into our lives, into our religious practices. And not all traditions are bad, I'm not saying that. But what traditions need to do is they need to point us to truth. And if we're just going through the motions, if we're just doing religious stuff because that's what we've always done, we need to take a look at that. We need to question that. Lord, why am I doing this? It's not in Your Word. It's what I grew up with, but it's not bringing me to a closer walk with You. Lord, I want to walk with You. I want to know You. And are You happy to serve today? Are You happy to serve in the lowest places? Is there that kind of humility in your heart and in your life that you just want to serve? You want to serve ultimately God, because of all that He's done for you. Are you looking to serve or to be served? We should be here today to serve our Father. And the way that works out is by serving those around us. Loving people, praying for people. And if you don't know Christ today, you need to know that He's calling. He's calling you. He's not calling you to some religious system. These Pharisees had a very regimented religious system, but they didn't know God. He's not calling you to join an organization. He's calling you to know Him, to have a personal relationship with Him, to know the God of the universe. That's what He wants for you today. Let's pray. Father, thank You for challenging us today with this passage. There's a lot in here for us to think about, a lot for us to consider. Father, I pray that You would keep our eyes open, keep our ears open to the things that You want to say to us through this written document. Father, give us hearts that are open to just repenting. As You reveal things to us in our lives, in our hearts, that we would say, yeah, Lord, that's wrong. I need to repent from that. I need to change my heart. I need to change my attitude. Lord, make that change in me. Lord, work in our lives today. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.